All right, we started on Thursday evening taking a look at something at Hebrews 8 was a springboard into this matter of the covenants, and we pointed out there are eight of these found in the Bible. A covenant is an agreement, nor were accustomed to covenants made between two men or two parties, but in the Bible, the covenants are made between God and men or God and a man. The great difference in biblical covenants being they're really entirely one-sided. They're God's ideas, they're God's proposals, and God sets them before man and establishes them, puts them into practice. Men, in some cases, ratify them or agree to them. In other cases, they're just placed upon them, as we'll see in the first of those that we look at this evening. We covered the covenant with Adam, the Edenic or Adamic covenant, and then we covered the covenant that God made with man after the fall. And what a great difference. What a great difference. Sin just made a terrible mess out of life and out of the world. We start tonight in Genesis chapter 8, and this is the covenant, Noahic covenant, or the covenant that God made with Noah. And so let me pray together with you, and then we'll get started here this evening. Father, bless your word, please, tonight. We believe this book. We believe everything written in it. We don't know everything in it. We don't understand everything in it, but we sure believe all of it. And we know to help us, you said that all Scripture is profitable. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. And we pray, Lord, you would truly lead us and guide us tonight into the truth of these matters, we pray in Jesus' name, and amen. So man, having been given many centuries to prove himself under the dispensation of conscience, which started with after the fall of Adam. Total failure. The Bible says I told you Genesis 8, but look back just a bit to Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5. Here's the reason for the flood. God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And that's man in the eyes of God. So, well, everybody's basically good, not according to God. Everybody's, you know, there's a few bad apples out there, a few bad eggs, but most of all, everybody's a real decent, upright person. The Bible says just the opposite, which is why people don't like the Bible, don't like to read the Bible. But God sent this flood, and it was really frustrating for God because the water kept running off the edge, and he couldn't flood the earth. But he eventually he figured out some way to God flooded the earth. 15, 18, 20 cubits above the top of the highest mountain. The entire thing was flooded and underwater, and everything that had breath in its nostrils was drowned in that flood. You say, I don't believe God would do a thing like that. You better start believing God instead of setting yourself against God. It's a funny thing when you say, you know, God's so good. God blesses everybody. Well, I don't believe God would do that. And God's so gracious and merciful. He's kind to everybody. I don't believe God would do that. But the minute you mention judgment and hell and destruction, all of a sudden, well, I don't think God would do that. Why do you think God would be good to sinners and not judge sinners? Yeah. It's a strange thing. It? People are so self-righteous. They will condemn God if he condemns them. They will judge God if he judges them. And they act as though he's supposed to bless them. But he wouldn't dare do anything negative or harsh in their eyes. But he will. He drowned every one of them. And so I preached one night on Noah of North Carolina. Preached on Noah's flood. And this girl, about 16 years old, she came up after church. She said, "I wouldn't believe in a God that would drown ponies." I said, "What about grandmas?" And she said, "I don't care about them." What a messed up world. Yeah. And I said, well, he didn't drown the ones that got on the ark, or you wouldn't have any ponies today to talk about. So they took two of every unclean animal, seven of every clean animal. I know that you hadn't seen that depicted in any pictures. That's what the Bible says. It's hard to paint seven of this and two of this. It just works out better if you got two of everything. But if they took, it'd be rough, you know. You save two of cattle, and then they get through the flood, and Noah barbecues them, and then there's no more cattle. So he took animals for food, animals for sacrifice, as well as animals for preservation. Anyway, when they got off that ark, Noah and his family survived that flood. Everybody could have. They just didn't believe God, didn't take the way of escape God made available. But when they got off the ark, they offered sacrifice, which was well-pleasing to God, and God made an unconditional covenant with Noah. It ushered in the dispensation of the age, if you will, of human government, and it contains several provisions. And let's read it together, Genesis chapter 8, and starting at verse number 20. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And so that's obviously why he had to have more than two of those clean animals. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. So the first plank in this covenant that God made with Noah and Noah's descendants is that never again would God drown all living creatures in a flood. Now, he didn't say he'd never judge again, he would never punish again, but he would never again do so by flood. And so you don't ever, one thing you never have to worry about is the earth being flooded. Now, the part you live on might be flooded because you weren't ever supposed to build there, but you moved down here from up north and didn't know what a cypress tree looked like and just bought the property. But the entirety of the earth is never going to be flooded again. That's what God promised. And then verse 22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. So the second plank of this, or the second provision made in this covenant God made with Noah, is that from the time Noah left the ark until the end of the last age of earth, it'll run like this: spring, summer, fall, winter. Spring, summer, fall, winter. Spring, summer, unbroken. Now, some of you, I don't want to hurt your feelings, and I don't want to be controversial, I don't want to make you angry. But the young earthers, in an attempt to reconcile science and the Bible, have too much geological evidence of an ice age to ignore it. So they put it after the flood. And the covenant God made with Noah is, we're not going to have an ice age after the flood. Right. Every spring is going to be followed by a summer, and every summer is going to be followed by a winter. You're not going to have an eon or an age or a century of ice to freeze everything and kill everything. And why is that important? Because you don't have to worry about whether or not you should plant crops in the spring. It's going to warm up. And you don't have to say, well, I'm not chopping wood this year. It's maybe you won't have a winter. You're going to have a winter. Amen. So they're going to be this perpetual ongoing thing. What's God saying here? Until the end of the millennial kingdom, I am never again going to dramatically alter physical life on earth. That's why we don't ever worry or freak out about global warming, coming ice age, climate change, and maybe a meteor come close to the earth and, you know, kill all the chimpanzees and the elephants and all that. We don't worry about that. Because God said nothing like that's going to happen again until I melt the thing with fire. And there's not much you could do to stop that if it happened anyway. So all that's not going to cease. All right, chapter 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful. You've heard that before. And multiply. You've heard that before. And replenish the earth. You've heard that before. So God, just as he started the population of the earth with Adam and Eve. Now he's going to start the population of the earth again with Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. So it's going to grow exponentially, going to grow more rapidly after Noah's time than it did after Adam's time, because now you have four families producing offspring and offspring and offspring, whereas you had only one at the beginning, but the same general idea. Now, verse number two, here's a new thing introduced into the world. And the fear of you and the dread of you should be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. Now that's very similar to the covenant God made with Adam before the fall, only Adam had dominion over all the creatures without sin in the world. Now Adam has dominion, but the relationship between man and the other creatures has been damaged and harmed by sin, so that now they're all afraid of man. There is a fear of man in the beasts of the wild. There's a fear of man in the domestic animals. Man is able to tame these creatures, according to the book of James. You've seen that. Every beast that man sets out to tame, he can tame it. He can make Shamu do a flip for a sardine, or he can make a... I saw a thing. We went to a Homestead National Monument, wife and I, and this man rigged up a harness on a goat and a treadmill, and the goat would walk the treadmill chasing some feed and run the guy's washing machine for electricity. And the wife would have to do the wash, and he rigged it up where the goat would do that thing. Well, the goat didn't want to do that, but he's afraid not to. So anyway, I get under the water, get out in the woods, different places, and people say, aren't you afraid of these animals? No, they're afraid of me. That's what the Bible says. Yeah. Ones I'm afraid of, the ones in the parking lot. And the guy running the boat, you know, it's other humans you got to worry about. It's not the animals. Anyway, they're afraid. Now, if they bite you, it's out of fear. If they attack you, it's out of fear. But man, God established even after the flood that man had the dominion. Now, verse 3, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. And so every now and then you're going to run into somebody. We have come through church from time to time. If you're one of them, bless your heart. I got nothing against you. Hope you got nothing against me. But they say, you know, God, what God intended was for us to just eat vegetables and just be vegetarians because that's what he gave Adam. Yeah, but there's a new covenant now God made with the sons of Noah. That's us. And God said, now you can eat everything. They eat everything. So, well, you know, if you eat meat, it'll kill you. Well, then God told you to kill yourself, because he's the one who said you could eat all of it. Well, is that not what it says? Now, he didn't say you'd like everything, but you need everything. So that's part of it here. Verse number 4, but the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. So you got to drain the blood from the animals. That's where a lot of your dietary practices come from, and we're okay with that. And surely here's the next one. Surely the blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Now here's what the Lord said, and this is not political, this is Bible. Here's what the Lord said. Before the flood, man's wickedness became so great I had to destroy the race. Now, I'm giving you my promise, I'll not destroy the race again in that manner, but in order to keep it from ever reaching that point again, I want you to kill murderers.
Yes,
sir. I want you to keep sin in check. Don't wait for me to kill everybody. You execute murderers. And you say, well, how will that make, you know, if a man kills somebody and you execute him, how's that? Well, he'll never do it again.
Right. Amen.
And everybody that sees that will think twice or three times before they commit a murder. And all the working people that haven't killed anybody won't have to pay to feed and house him for 60 years. Then the Lord expanded that thing to take in. We're so far from the Bible. We're so far from the Bible. The reason you're afraid of being killed is because people aren't afraid to kill you. The reason you're afraid of being sexually assaulted is people aren't afraid to sexually assault you. The reason you're afraid your children might be molested is people aren't afraid to molest your children. God said the way to keep that stuff from ruining your society is make the bad people afraid, not the good people. That's the Bible. You get away from the Bible, everything gets backwards. Who's scared in your town now? The decent people. Who's not scared? The rabble. And the Lord wants that just reversed. He wants that completely opposite. He said, would you feel bad about executing someone? That's what's happened. How would you feel about it? Who backed us into a corner to where we feel bad about executing rapists and we don't have any feelings for the person who was raped? Yeah. Something's weird. I mean, it just something's perverted about that whole thing about, well, don't you feel bad for... Look, if this is the rule. This is the rule. If you exceed 30 miles an hour in this neighborhood, we are going to fine you $120. You knew that was the rule. You knew that was the fine. You get pulled over and the officer hands you a ticket for $120. Nobody cares how anybody feels. You took a chance that you weren't going to have to pay $120 for going 45 in a 30 zone. Now, it wouldn't be hard. We got by with this for all the way up until a few decades ago. It's real simple. If you kill somebody, we're going to hang you. Yeah. Okay, well, I sure like to kill that guy, but I don't want to get hung, so I'm not going to kill him.
That's the truth.
The way you stop murder is making the price too high, so high that nobody wants to pay it.
Right.
That's part of the covenant God made with Noah. All right, let's keep going here. Verse number 7. And you be fruitful and multiply and bring forth abundantly in the earth, multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah and his sons with him, and saying, and behold, I establish my covenant with you. There it is, covenant with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you of the fowl, and of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that goeth out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. Isn't that a blessing?
Amen.
I'm happy about that. I like that. And God said, here we go. This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. Perpetual, ongoing, it's not going to stop. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it should be a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow should be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water should no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow should be in the cloud. And I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. So, when the sky fills with water and the rain begins to fall, God puts a bow in the sky, he said, to remind me to stop because I want to drown you. It's a covenant. And he put down in the sky, listen, so you would see it and not be afraid. And so God would see it and remember that he said he wouldn't drown everybody in a flood a second time. That's the Bible. Now, if your country, if your world ever became so corrupt, again, as it was in Genesis, and so perverse, again, as it was in Genesis, and so evil, again, as it was in Genesis, you know what they would do? They would be bold enough to put God's rainbow in his face and say, you can't destroy us because you said you wouldn't. You could have adopted any symbol to declare your pride in abominations. But you chose the one you think protects you from the judgment of God. God put a rainbow in the sky and said he wouldn't ever drown wicked, evil people again in a flood. Look at this, guy. See this, God? You promised. Problem is, you stop with Noah. And the word of God kept going. And God said, fear not them that can destroy the body and after can do nothing, but rather fear him that can destroy both soul and body in hell. You don't need to live in fear of drowning in a flood. You need to live in fear of losing your soul in hell because you didn't repent of your sin and trust Christ as your Savior.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. They ran into a little problem because when they adopted that rainbow thing for the symbol, there were only a limited number of perversions, and so they had a color for everybody, but then they ran out of colors. And now it's the rainbow plus this, and the rainbow plus that, and the rainbow plus over here, and the rainbow plus over there. Why don't you just wave a 64 crayon box? You make that your symbol. Now listen, we don't hate anybody. We want people saved. But your world is openly defying God. And they are blatantly daring God to do something about it. And he's not going to do it in mass. That's what he said, Genesis 9. One by one, by one, by one, by one, by one. Everybody's going to walk through that door of death. And the blood of Jesus Christ will protect you, not a rainbow flag. Amen. That's hate speech. No, it's not. I was saying, well, you're hateful. No, I'm not. I'm not. You just live in a generation that's so sissified.
Amen.
That if you tell people truth they don't want to hear, they think you hate them. And I'm not going to go along with that. Not going to play that game.
Amen.
So here's what we got. God said he wouldn't curse the ground anymore, destroy all the living. Day and night and season wouldn't cease. Noah and his descendants be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. Good job, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Got that done. They'd have dominion over the animal creation as before, only now the animals would be afraid of them. They're no longer restricted to a vegetable diet, could eat meat as long as they drain the blood. Law of capital punishment was established, and it's never been revoked. Nothing in Scripture ever revoked that. The earth would never be destroyed again by the waters of the flood, and the sign of the rainbow was the covenant thereof, or the sign of that covenant. So, first the covenants with a sign. So, and that's still in effect.
Amen.
That's still in effect. All right, let's go to the next one here, and that is Genesis chapter number 12. Genesis chapter 12. Let's go there. Genesis chapter 12. So we had the Edenic covenant, we had the Adamic covenant, we had the Noahic covenant, and the fourth is the Abrahamic covenant. And up until Genesis chapter 12, God deals with all the human race as one collective family. Not divided into groups at all. All these forms you have to fill out. Whenever they ask for race, I always put human. all that division. What? The only reason anybody would ask what your race is they plan on some form of discrimination. If there's not going to be any discrimination, you don't ask race. So I say human. Treat me like you would everybody else. Now our kids, they're 1/8 Brazilian Indian, so we always haven't put Indian. You're going to let somebody cut the line. Go ahead, kids. Cut the line. But me, I don't need to cut the line. I'm already the head of the class. Saved, got the Lord. Anyhow, so this Tower of Babel thing happened. And the Tower of Babel was the dividing of the human race. In Genesis 10, God divided the earth.
Yes, sir.
He didn't split the planet up. He divided the earth. There's two earths. We'll talk about that here in a few weeks. And in Genesis 11, he divided the people that are on the earth. And all these scientists, I don't get ahead of myself. All these scientists, well, how do these people get from here over to here? Maybe they didn't get from here over to here. Maybe there got over here. They might not have gone anywhere. I'll show you all that in the Bible. So it's all in the Bible. Genesis chapter 12. So after God divided the people, I started at Genesis 11 verse 31. And Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran and Haran his son's son and Sarai his daughter-in-law and who else we got here? His son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So that's the covenant agreement that God made with Abraham following the dividing of the people into languages at the Tower of Babel. Now, come to Genesis 26. Genesis chapter 26. I need to spend a little time with this one. Genesis 26. And verse number 1. Genesis 26. Am I in the right place here? Yes. There was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. All right, so Abraham has two sons, right? Isaac, Ishmael. Who gets the covenant blessing? Isaac, not Ishmael. Isaac, not Ishmael. There have been more people killed because Ishmael's descendants will not agree with God's choice of Isaac than probably anything else in the history of the human race. In fact, they're still killing each other over there. To this day, over that, it's our blessing. No, it's our blessing. It's my blessing. No, it's my blessing. God gave it to Abraham and then to Isaac. He didn't give it to Abraham and then to Ishmael.
Right.
And the people doing the killing over there, we're all sons of Abraham. But there's two family lines from Abraham, and God gave the blessing to the one that came from Isaac. And then Genesis 28. Let's go there. Genesis 28 and verse number 10. Jacob's got a brother named Esau. Isaac has two sons, Jacob and Esau. And 28:10, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. and he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. Behold, the angel of God ascending, descending. Behold, the Lord stood before him and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, to the north, and the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. All right, so the covenant God made with Abraham passes to Isaac, and then to Jacob. And Jacob, at the end of this passage here, he puts faith in the Lord, and his name is changed to Israel. And Jacob, Israel, has 12 sons who become the 12 tribes of Israel. And God made a covenant agreement with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their children. And again, the farther your world and your nation gets from the Bible, the more they are going to side with the sons of Ishmael against the sons of Isaac. I'm just telling you that these groups in your streets and on your campuses, and you had some in your town on Saturday waving flags for Palestine and Palestinians, they don't care a thing about Palestinians. None of them's buying a ticket to go over there and fight with Palestinians. Right. And none of them going to go over there and spend their vacation to work in a camp to feed Palestinians. They don't even know why, in their heart of hearts, they don't even know why they hate Jews. It's an instinctive resentment for whatever God put his hand on. They're just against it. It's the same mentality as we're going to fly a rainbow flag in your face. Why do you want to wave a rainbow flag in our face when you're doing something God called an abomination? Because we're against him. They wouldn't say it, but they are. And so, and here's what happened. Somebody came in here a few weeks ago and visiting, looking to stir something up, and said, do you support Israel? And here's the answer to that. I support God's promises to the flesh and blood descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob called the nation of Israel. I don't support any geopolitical outfit on the face of the earth today. And what they want to do, see, is they want to say, well, you know, those people over there say they're Israel. They're bad people. They do bad things. So does Florida. Yeah. So does New York. So does everybody. Yeah. Well, why does our government give them money? Why does our government give anybody money? So when we say Israel, we're not talking about Golda Meir. We're not talking about Moshe Dayan. We're not talking about Benjamin Netanyahu. We're talking about the flesh and blood descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God gave them not just that a little strip of land, the countries that comprise what is known today as the Middle East. God gave all of that to them. And if you get in the way of that, you'll lose God's blessings upon your nation.
Right. Amen.
That's the truth. And we're not going to even take 10 minutes tonight to study the history of the world. Here's all I'm going to tell you. The last place you'd want to live is a Middle Eastern country. Next last place you'd want to live is a place where that wasn't a Middle Eastern country, but where the sons of Ishmael had taken over. They wouldn't treat you well. And for thousands and thousands of years, the world has been a place of war and violence and bloodshed and anger and broken treaties and broken lives. And nobody wants to say, maybe it's because we're not honoring God's covenants.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. Go ahead.
That's all. That's all we're saying. I don't want, you say, you want your tax money going? I don't want my tax money going to anybody but me. But I like highways. And I like EMTs.
Yes, sir.
I like streetlights.
Yes, sir.
I like police. Because you think it's bad now, defund them and see what you get. So there's a lot of things that are done with our tax money that we're happy about. Army Corps of Engineers, I mean, I like bridges. Anybody here like bridges? It's better than waiting on the ferry boat. You think traffic's bad at Lake Monroe on I-4. Try to wait for all those cars to get pulled across on a ferry. I don't want my tax money going. You do. You want bridges. You want street lights. You want all that stuff. But when we talk about Israel, we're talking about Abraham's grandson and his offspring. And God promised them a piece of land, and they're going to end up with it. And God said the best thing you could do in the meantime is just not interfere with that. Be okay. All right, so Abraham's promised the natural posterity, children as the dust of the earth. That's in Genesis 17, verse 20. And a spiritual posterity, his children be as the stars of heaven. That's in Galatians chapter number 3. That's fulfilled. I'll bless thee. That was fulfilled temporarily. And Abraham was rich with flocks and herds and lands. Genesis 13, Genesis 15, Genesis 24. But Abraham was also blessed spiritually with a relationship with God in Genesis chapter 15. I will make thy name great, God told him, part of the agreement. Well, next to Jesus Christ, Abraham's the greatest name in all the Bible. There's no one's held higher in the Word of God than Abraham. Let's see what else we have. Thou shalt be a blessing. And Abraham's been a blessing to the people of his own time and to the world because, I'll show you in just a minute, through him came the chosen seed, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, again, I'll bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. You know what happens if you don't bless? You say, what, you're talking about political stuff? No, listen. If you believe that God blessed Abraham and that in Abraham all the nations of the earth would be blessed, you never adopt Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, Roman Catholicism. All the religions of the world are saying, no, we're going to make our own way to God. When the Lord said, no, you're going to have to come to me through the seed of Abraham. Do you see what a curse has fallen upon the world because they're of the religions that grew out of a rejection of Abraham's seed being the Savior of sinners? So you just think about it like politics. You know, well, why do we have to bless Israel? We're going to have a war if we don't bless Israel. No, you're going to have a false religion. You're going to have other gods and other ways of worship. You read that book of John, Jesus Christ is inseparable from Abraham. For Abraham was, I am. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Allah's not. He's not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So what do you have? You miss God's spiritual blessing. Let me show it to you. Come to Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter 3. I don't want to just preach something. You say, where's that in the Bible? Galatians 3. Let's go there. Corinthians, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3 and verse number 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. in the scripture foreseeing that God would, now look, justify the heathen, non-Jews, non-Israelites, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which are of the faith, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now, I know you don't think that has anything to do with the Abrahamic covenant back in Genesis 12, Genesis 15, but I'll show you that it does. Ask the Hindu, the Taoist, the Sikh, the Confucianist, ask them, how do you have eternal life? I'm working for it. Ask the Roman Catholic, ask the Mormon, ask the Jehovah's Witnesses, ask the Church of God, ask the Seventh-day Adventists, how do you get eternal life? I'm working for it. Ask the Christian, how do you get eternal life? It's imputed to me. God gives me righteousness on my account when I believe Him. Amen. Where do you get a crazy idea like that? Abraham.
Yeah.
Abraham. If you trace your faith back to Abraham, like Romans 4 does, like Galatians 3 does, you get salvation by grace through faith with imputed righteousness direct from God.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
If you say, I'm not Abraham, no way, I'm not, that's a Jew thing, then you're going to come up with some kind of religion where you're working for it.
Yeah.
The Abrahamic covenant isn't just about Jews getting territory. It's about the way God brings salvation, listen, Galatians 3, to the heathen. Through the example of Abraham's faith. Now, it gets even better. Look in verse number 13, same chapter, Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So I hate the Jew. But Christ came through that line. That's a weird thing. You really don't want to be hating your lifeline. Well, I'm a Gentile. Gentiles worship stars and rocks and rivers and carvings and golden calves. Gentiles worship dumb idols. That's what the Bible calls them. Dumb idols. Can't speak, can't talk, can't move, can't do a thing for you.
Yes, sir.
We used to go, when we used to have those nursing home services way back in the day, and this late 70s, and on the desk, you came in nursing home, on the desk, they have a Mary statue and a cross and a big Buddha statue thing sitting there. And I just always tip the Buddha over on its side, and I'd lay Mary down on her face on the counter there, and the women all, no, 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 and they'd start, and say, let them get themselves up. I mean, you got to be dumb to pray to something that a 19-year-old kid with no good sense lays on its side and it just stays there. How do you end up with that? Well, it starts in Genesis 12. All nations blessed through Abraham. How is that? Christ is going to come from Abraham. The one that's going to the cross to die for your sins is going to come from Abraham. If you develop a hatred for all things Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it's going to carry over into hatred for Christ. So I don't know if I believe that. Well, then you try to witness these college kids that are all wrapped up in this pro-Muslim thing. They'll reject Christ because they're rejecting Israel. And the two are tied together. Interesting business. We're living in exciting times. Little troubling times, but exciting times nonetheless. All right, so let's go through this, make sure we got it covered. Covenant with Abraham. God said He'd make of him a great nation. This works two ways. We mentioned it, natural posterity and spiritual posterity. I'll bless them that bless thee, fulfilled in the flocks and the herds, the lands, Abraham's riches, but also the spiritual blessing. I'll make thy name great. We covered that. Thou should be a blessing. And that, of course, because from him, Jesus Christ came into the world. Now, the next phrase is really interesting. People must quote it, I'll bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. But it's not what God said. If you look at it carefully, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. So your nation, your church, your family might side with or agree with God as to this covenant, but you as an individual might just get it in your heart that I don't like those people. And you don't want to do that. So yeah, but they're sinful. So are you.
Yeah. Amen.
So is everybody else.
Yeah,
I've never been able to reconcile the idea that Jews run the world and yet the whole world persecutes Jews. Seems like they were in charge. They put a stop to all that persecution, you know. But people say, well, I don't want them in charge. Let's assume they're in charge. Let's suppose Jews run Hollywood, and Jews run Washington, D.C., and Jews run me. That's what I've heard that. Let's suppose that's true. Who do you want to replace them with? I mean, where is this righteous people, this God-fearing, holy Bible-honoring people that you want in charge of Hollywood? Who would you put in charge of Hollywood? I mean, I'm not saying the Jews are in charge of it. I'm just asking, what earthly people would you pick if you were going to give it out on merit? It's kind of an odd thing. God laid out the four world empires that would be in power until Christ came again, and none of them are Jews. So if you're going to take Daniel 2 to be prophecy from God, then the Roman Empire is running the thing until it grinds it down to iron mixed with miry clay, and then Christ comes and smashes the whole thing. All right, sorry, we're really not off track. It's just that it's a winding track. It goes a lot of places. Why would you curse anybody?
Go ahead. Yeah, that's good preaching.
Hey, why would you just hate anybody? Some people come visit our church, and I'm telling you, they're very uncomfortable because so many of you don't look like them. Why would you have a problem calling somebody brother that's washed in the blood of the Lamb? Why would you not want to eat a meal at a fellowship table with somebody that has a little different tint than you do if they're washed in the blood of the Lamb? I mean, who exactly are you supposed to be cursing anyway? I'd leave all that to God. He's going to curse somebody, let him do it. All right, in these shall all families of the earth be blessed. We can run this. Got a little bit of time left here. Who said so? I did. Deuteronomy 28, let's go there. These shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Deuteronomy 28. I think the greatest blessing in the world is Christianity.
Amen.
Christianity came from Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ came from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Amen.
Deuteronomy 28. You know how you know Jesus Christ is God, Messiah, Savior? Because of the fulfillment of prophecy.
Amen.
Prophecies in books written by Abraham's people. It's a weird thing. How can you hate? How do you hate Jews when that book in your lap was written by them?
Yeah,
it's really odd. I can't stand these people, but I got to read their book. Weird. And then you start witness to a Jew, you know, and I don't believe you're a Christian. Well, I got it from you. Your Messiah, I got two genealogies to prove he came from your people. What's your problem? You're supposed to be pro-Israel and pro-Jew, and here's a man who's going to take over and run the world, and he's one of you, and you want to get rid of him. That doesn't make any sense. He's the best friend you got. All right, I got to read these passages here. Deuteronomy 28, verse number 8. Deuteronomy 28, 8. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and all that thou settest thine hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee in holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And all people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. Well, that's not the case. Why? They didn't obey God. They lost the opportunity to show the world what God could do with the people that trusted him. Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60 and verse number 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far. Thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together. Thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. And the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee. Dromedaries of Midian, Ephah. All they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense. They shall show forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with the acceptance, on mine altar. And I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their window? Surely the isles, Gentile nations, scattered lands across the earth, shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly vanished. Verse number 14, thirteen. Glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, fir tree, pine tree, box together, beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, and it was like that for centuries over there, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, shalt suck the breast of kings, and thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Now here's all I got to say about that. If that's going to happen, why would I oppose it? If that's God's will and God's desire and God's going to bring that to pass, why not just get on board with it? Amen. Well, you know, I'm an American. Well, yeah, you know what? You just read a lot about America right there. Send your money, bow your knees, come worship, see what God's done for this people, and praise the Lord for it. Yes, sir. Yeah. I'm okay with that. Amen. It's not politics. That's the future. You just read that. So if you're going to go to Vegas and bet money, don't bet on the Antichrist. And anybody that says we're going to push every last Jew into the sea, that means to drown. I mean, they're not inviting them for a swim. We're going to drown every last one in the ocean. Don't put any money on that. because this house is going to turn out.
Amen.
All right, so finally, there's a sign of this covenant. The sign of the covenant with Noah was the rainbow. The sign of this covenant, it was circumcision. And I see that we're out of time. So you just have to study the rest on your own. All right. But that is the sign of the covenant God made with Abraham. All right. Father, thank you for the Bible. Help us, Lord. We're so entangled, if we're not careful, we're so entangled by political talk and the talk of the world. And it gets us all twisted up in our hearts and our minds, and we get all agitated about what's happening that we can see with our eyes. But help us, Lord, to read your Bible and study your word and rejoice in knowing that everything's going to turn out just right, just the way you promised in the covenants that you made with man. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name and amen.